You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. A major theme in the early going of Mark's gospel is the healing power of Jesus. In fact, shortly after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, in Mark's account, Jesus went into Capernaum and right away healed a man possessed with an unclean spirit. That was last Sunday's gospel reading. From there, it says he went immediately to Simon Peter's house, today's lesson, where he healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with fever. Then, that very evening, it says they brought to him all who were sick or possessed, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And so it continues, such that by the time you get through the opening chapters of Mark's gospel, there have been at least seven accounts of Christ's healing power and ability to cast out demons. And yet, at the same time, beneath the rapids, beneath the excitement of all of this drama, there exists a more subtle but crucial and significant undercurrent, a kind of sub-theme, if you will, going on in Mark's account of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's what some biblical scholars refer to as the messianic secret. Dean Smalley actually referenced it in his sermon a couple of weeks ago. And the more we understand the reason behind this messianic secret, the more you and I will be better able to grasp the true hope of our Christian faith, which will in turn help us to be better able to withstand the disappointments and tragedies that often so often beset our lives. So that's what this sermon is about. And to jump right into it, messianic secret is a theological term referring to Jesus' command for silence in the aftermath of a healing or reference to his being the Messiah. For example, in our lesson today, after it says, "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons," it then says, "And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." And at the end of this chapter, after healing a leper, it says that Jesus sent him on his way, sternly charging him to, quote, not say anything to anyone. It happens again in the third chapter, where he strictly orders the unclean spirits to not make him known. And in the fifth chapter, after healing the little girl thought to be dead, it says he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And in chapter 7, with the deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, remember? Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, sighed and said, "Be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And right after that, Jesus, and I quote, ordered them to tell no one. It's a real thing. Again, at least seven times within the opening chapters of Mark's gospel, always with this follow-up charge to remain quiet about it. Of course, the fastest way to spread something around town is just to ask someone to keep it a secret, right? But that isn't what's going on here. Mark is intentionally crafting his biography of Jesus' life in such a way as to make it absolutely clear that Christ had no interest in building fame as a wonder-working, triumphalistic Messiah, because that would give people the wrong impression about what his ministry was really all about. It reminds me of that character, Reverend Jonas Nightingale, played by Steve Martin in the movie Leap of Faith. Did you see that one? Came out in the early 90s. Jonas was this slick as oil faith healer who floated around on the tides of hallelujahs, healing people with all kinds of illnesses. This is good for a laugh. Chevy Chase played a similar character in Fletch 2, but I'm not so sure I want to go on record as encouraging you to watch that one. Had a parishioner in another church who would often make us laugh at our men's Bible study with his impersonation of TV evangelist Robert Tilton, if you remember that guy from several decades ago. Certainly most, if not all, of you know the kind of faith-healing minister that I'm talking about here. Phil Collins actually took a nice jab at those who, for their own personal financial gain, would take advantage of others in this way in his 1980s hit song, Jesus, He Knows Me. The point is that it's a character far from the mind of Christ and the messianic secret, because again, Jesus discouraged all of the attention that people wanted to place upon his healing power. Why? Well, again, simply put, Christ didn't want people to have a superficial understanding of his messiahship, because that has no staying power. And it wasn't the primary reason for his coming into the world to begin with. In the comfortable words of our communion liturgy, we are reminded of the real reason for the incarnation from 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a true saying, and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Could Jesus heal people of illness and cast out demons? Of course. In fact, Mark couldn't be more clear about that. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus still heals people today. In fact, there are many who can bear legitimate witness to this. But to follow Christ on that premise alone would constitute a synthetic faith that would struggle to withstand an unrelenting migraine headache, let alone a real life tragedy. We must keep in mind that Jesus never once promised worldly comfort. He proclaimed a kingdom that wasn't of this world. There's a great example of what we're talking about here in the second chapter of Mark's gospel, the healing of the paralytic. Remember? And they brought the paralytic to Jesus for healing, the one that they had to lower in through the roof. And Jesus said something extremely significant. He said to the big crowd who had come to witness this thing, which is easier to say to this man, rise, take up your pallet and walk, or your sins are forgiven? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Christ did the healing so they would know he had authority to forgive sins. The man didn't even come looking for forgiveness. He wanted to be physically healed, and it's often the same with us, isn't it? I mean, realistically, if the paralytic had been given a choice, healing, being able to walk again and provide for his family, or forgiveness, wouldn't he have probably said, healing, please? But what would he say 2,000 years later? Forgiveness of sins, because that is the real treasure of the saints in heaven. Just last week, I was talking with someone about the usual flow and makeup of their prayer life. And they said, you know, I'm often convicted with just how worldly my prayers really are, because they consistently have more to do with worldly comfort than they have to do with spiritual reconciliation. And I said, wow, you just summarized really well where I'm headed with Sunday sermon. And she said, great, because I'll be out of town this weekend. But I'll join you virtually. A number of years ago now, there was this one commercial that was on all the time that used to drive my mentor, Frank Limehouse, crazy. believe his wife Jane actually confirmed that he did indeed throw his remote control at the television once when it came on. It's that commercial where this retired couple is having breakfast, a banana and a bowl of high fiber cereal or something that's being advertised, and the wife gets up and says, "My husband and I believe that our health is the most important thing we have." Not really enough to make me want to throw my remote control at the television. But see, Frank was always good at picking up at what was behind a comment like that. For example, Larry King promoting prostate exams for men over 50. "Men," he would say, "I believe your health is the most important thing you have, so go get an examination." And on the surface, it sounds okay. I mean, I'm certainly on board with striving for good health, especially now that I'm in my 50s. But where Frank got it right was his insistence that saying health is everything is the dangerous talk of the spiritually blind who cannot see beyond the boundaries of this world. Think about it. If you start saying health is everything, you'll begin to believe it. And if your health is everything, then what happens when you lose your health? Does that mean that you have nothing? You see, that's nonsense and typical of a culture with basically no orientation toward the Lord God Almighty, where the pursuit of health seems to have replaced the real treasure, the saints in heaven. I know plenty of people who have lost their health or are losing their health, and I know for a fact that they have everything because they have faith in Jesus Christ. The most important thing anyone owns is their restored relationship with Almighty God. And securing that relationship is the true work of the Messiah. So, did St. Mark want us to know that Christ had the power to heal? Of course. But as Jesus himself said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, take up your mat and go home." Remaining seated, please close with me in prayer. Dear God, help us live by a faith that cannot be taken away by the bruises and pains of this world, but one that has been informed by a forgiving, crucified Christ. Help us to bow down to nothing else, nor cherish anything more. Through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.